when I fire everybody, I want you to understand why, you know. No, I'm kidding. It's great. We appreciated that. And you guys sang it pretty good, too, yourself. That's good. That's a great song. I hadn't heard that song or thought about that song in a long time, but that's a powerful song. All right, I will call upon the Lord. We need to do that all the time. Well, let's look at Revelation 22, the last chapter of the book of the Bible. I've been teaching through Revelation on my radio broadcast, and I taught through it on my Wednesday nights, before I got into 1 Corinthians, which was I don't know how long ago. But I've been doing it on the radio now for months. I'm about to get done, though. I'm in chapter 19. So I've really been spending lots of time in Revelation, and I've been doing that on purpose because the way current affairs are, you have to, you get a lot of questions as Christians about the end times because of all the circumstances we're all seeing take place in the world. It's got people really thinking about it, about the rapture and different things. And so I've been trying to spend a lot of time in there just so I could be real familiar. But in verse 10 of Revelation 22, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, wait a minute. He said back 2,000 years ago, the time is at hand. What about that? Now, you can look at that two ways. You need to look at that it's particularly literal to those of the generation it happens, as all of this is for us, obviously. Acts, the book of Revelation is a lot more for every generation that passes than is the one before it. Because some generation, he's going to return.
You got it.
Well, it's going to be one of these days. But also, you can also look at it this way. That the Lord, when he said the time is at hand, from God's perspective, time is at hand.
Right.
It was at hand when Jesus resurrected. All of this was at hand. That means that church age and all this stuff had come upon the world. So, yes, we've been in the time. We have been in the time that's hand for ever since the ascension. Ever since this revelation was given to John, we have been living in that time. The whole world has the time of the church. And so the time is at hand for the world and for mankind that these things are going to for sure happen.
Right.
Now you can look at it that way. But then in verse 11 he says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Brother Frazee alluded to this verse and said some things about it in his tent meeting that caught my attention, but it led me to something else in this passage that I wanted to preach about. But that verse right there is also very significant because he's saying when these things happen at this point, it's too late.
Right.
You know, at this point, if you're wicked, you're going to stay wicked.
Right.
Lost, you're going to stay lost. Now, you know, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because part of our life is always thinking that we can give people hope that it's not too late for them. But there's going to come a day when it will be.
Right.
It'll just be too late. Matter of fact, some people reach that point now.
Right.
Some people become reprobates. They're totally given over to their sin. God gives them over to their sin. And that's I think the definition of reprobation, we've always said, and I think rightfully so, that reprobation is to call right wrong and wrong right and to defend the wrong as if though it's right.
Yeah.
To be utterly convinced of the wrong being right, that's reprobation.
Right.
But maybe you don't really get that status in God's sight till he gives you over to it. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. I tell you, it can be too late. There's people that they get reprobate, and God quits dealing with their heart. He quits giving an opportunity to be saved. Now, I know you say that sounds hard, but listen, guys, we know too many biblical examples of this. And God will use reprobates. He'll let the devil use reprobates for evil doing, to test the righteous, like he did Pharaoh.
Right.
He gave Pharaoh over to reprobate mind, and God was done with him. And you say, well, I think the best answer to that is just quit questioning God. Why do we question God? Why do we even ask that question? He's God. Everything he does is right.
Amen.
He's always right. We're always wrong.
Amen.
Unless we agree with him, then we're right. But we just can't, you know, you can't question the authority of God. You just have to worship him.
Amen.
Worship him and obey him. Jesus said in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly."
Yeah.
And when he comes, it will be quick.
Right.
And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, I thought it was appropriate. I've been thinking about this message all week long because of, you know, it's one of those weeks where I've been, you know, I got all entangled in the web. You know, in Vicky's web and Amy's web and the teacher's web and the kid's web of these competition things. And I love it. I'm the guy that got into it first years ago. Got them all into it. But I can't get out of the web. I know the other night, Brother Billy Miller was there, and he used to be very vital in our conventions when we were directing them, and Brother Lonnie Moore was there, and I got to judge with Brother Moore. I hadn't judged Brother Lonnie Moore in a long time. Brought back a lot of memories. And, you know, somewhere, me and Brother Lonnie's paths parted. Brother Lonnie has sung all over the world and preached and you know, conventions and big deals, and so he can't make conventions and do things and too often, and so I say, Brother Lonnie, that's just wonderful. It's great. And that's what you're doing now in your, you know, now that you're getting gray hair in your head as a preacher. And so I'm still standing at a table saying, you play on court one. Can't you read the schedule? Or taking the phone call. Yes, that kid would be eligible. Or, yeah, we'll do that song, you know. And so I sit there Friday night in the awards, Friday afternoon in the awards. And Brother Billy left. Brother Lonnie left. And I knows all them younger men, their 40s and down on the platform. And I thought, you know, I said, I should be gone too. Because my day's over, you know, with all that leadership in those areas. Now, my leadership shifted gears into different areas. And that's great. That's great for me. I love it. But I thought, boy, you know, it's just things. They do change, guys. Things change.
Right.
And we need to be ready for that. But I got my mind. I got all into this week. And I got to thinking about Brother Frazee. I made a note when he preached on this passage, when he included this passage. And the thing that hit me was this statement. When Jesus said, and my reward is with me.
Yes, sir,
boy. He's coming and bringing rewards.
Well, yeah.
And that's what these kids were doing last week.
Right.
They were seeking rewards for their effort, for them honing their skills, for them working hard on an object. You say, boy, competition. Look, competition is a great thing. Competition is an antidote to a lot of sin. Competition causes people to sharpen character in their life,
right,
which becomes an embankment against sin. Competition also helps some people learn what they're good at.
Right.
And they also learn what they enjoy doing but may not be so good at. That's okay, because that's that way in life for all of us. There's some things I'm not good at, but I enjoy doing them. If I was in a competition, I wouldn't win, but I would still enjoy doing it. And it would still teach me great character lessons.
Right.
There are some things I'm pretty good at, I think. I don't know. I might could win or something. I don't know. But this is what competition does for us. Athletic competition. Look, it's not about being the best. It's not about getting the right break from a judge. It's not about any of those things, really. It's about character training. It's about learning to hone your own skills. And look, so much of the awards thing, especially at that young age, is just, it's flawed. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're using teenagers to judge, and they're learning to judge. And so there's going to be some errors and iffy things. And now me and Brother Lonnie, we're experienced. We make no mistakes. I mean, you know, anyway, we couldn't quit talking about the old days in time to judge. We made one kid wait 10 minutes, and finally they started clearing their throat behind it. I said, Brother Lonnie, we're going to let this kid sing. You know, they're about to, or not sing, but they're going to play their piano. I said, we got to let this kid play. We got all absorbed in our conversation. But it was all about rewards. Well, just something I want to clear up before I ask you my main question about these rewards. Now, God, all through the Scriptures, has told us that He is going to give us rewards. We're going to, but they're earned. Now, the reward of God, to get this straight with you guys before you get to thinking I'm preaching work salvation, I'm not. See, getting saved is Christ's reward.
There you are.
See, we can't save ourselves no matter how good we are. We're not righteous in the sight of God. We're flawed by sin. We're condemned by our sin. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. So God came and died in our place. And you guys know the gospel, most of you, I hope. Look around this room. Maybe all of you know the gospel. That He died for us. He suffered for us. He paid our debt. And so salvation is His reward. Because of his effort, we getting saved by faith, not by our works, is his reward, and it's our benefit. But when God parcels out responsibilities in heaven, it's going to be based upon your works.
Right.
We know this. There's going to be a tremendous amount of responsibilities in heaven. It's not going to be, we're not going to be floating around a cloud with a harp and wings on our back. What kind of life would that be?
Yeah.
We're going to be busy. There's going to be millennial reign going on the earth. Who knows where else? We're going to be reigning with Christ and serving God. And how God determines what you get, what you receive when he comes, is going to be determined by your works.
Right.
Not just salvation of your soul, but your rewards. So all of life is a competition. I wrote a book about it. I enjoyed writing the book. Whether anybody's read it or not, I still like writing it. It helped me. But I mean, it's all, life is competition against ourselves, against our foes, against those who would get better than us at things when we could do better ourselves. I mean, life is about competition, and competition about learning lots and lots of things. And I think we all sit down and think about that. We should understand that. But the greatest competitor that you have to deal with is yourself.
Right.
You have to beat yourself. Your own laziness, your own sin nature, your own temperaments, they get us all in trouble. We all get ourselves in trouble over our temperaments,
right,
over our feelings, over our immaturities in some areas, over... but here, why does this happen? Why does all these things happen? There is a simple answer. You say, well, so we just compete, learn all these things, and read Bugger's book, and do all this kind of stuff. Is that what you're supposed to do? Well, you know, I wish I could say yes, yes, yes. But honestly, there's only one question that needs to be answered.
Yeah.
If you answer this one question, it'll change your life. It'll change how you do everything. It'll change how you react to things. It'll change how you react to offense. It'll change how you react to people who harm you. It'll change how you react to your enemies. It'll change how you react to hardships. It'll change how you react to success. It'll change how you react to life as it comes at you, good and bad. It'll change your priorities. It'll change everything about your life to answer this one question. And here's the question. Whose reward are you seeking? Who do you want to reward you?
There you are.
Now, are you getting on the same page with me?
There you are.
You know where I'm going, don't you?
You
know where I'm going with this? I know you do.
Amen.
We spend our life looking for the rewards from others to be rewarded. To be rewarded justly, to be rewarded fairly. In other words, what is a reward? Is it not somebody issuing you blessing, somebody issuing you favor, somebody giving you something because you've earned it, and they reward you? Is that not what it's all about? Isn't life full of that every day? Yes, it is. But the attitude of our heart.
There you are.
I was telling somebody the other day, and, you know, I just cut up, and I'm trying to swear off cutting up. It gets me in trouble. But I really am trying to tone it down, you know. I was cutting up somebody a little bit, and they said, what do you want? Because I was being flattering or something. You know, just joking. I wasn't really trying to brag on them. I just started, you know, kidding. They said, what do you want? Now, you know how many times I've been asked that question? What are you after? You ever been asked that question? What are you after? Your husband and wife ever said to each other? She get exceptionally nice one day, and you say, what does she want? She wants some kind of reward. Now, you don't say that to her. You dare never say that to her ever. But you think it, don't you, guys? I know you guys. Your wife's sitting by you. You're going to say, yeah, I know what you're doing. Your wife, you're going, no, I wouldn't think it. But you do think it. What does she want? Does she want dinner out? Is she buttering me up for something? And then women do the same thing, you know. All of a sudden, she catches you doing something that she's not used to you doing, and she's thinking, what does he want? I mean, I know it goes on all the time. Kids do it to their parents. People do it to their pastor. Pastors do it for their people. You know, so often I know you guys. I know some of y'all have these talents, abilities, things you do, things you're willing to do. And every once in a while, I just kind of come in the back door, kind of, you know, trying to butter you up, brag on you a little bit, soften you up a little bit. And I know what you're thinking. I know when the shoe drops, he's going to ask me to do something. I know what he's doing right there. Now, don't you? And you know what? If you said it, I would say, yeah, okay, I'll go and spill the beans. I'm just trying to be nice because I want you to do something. Because I'm seeking your reward. I mean, I'm seeking something from you. But you know, I have to answer this question in my heart every day. Do I want reward of men or reward of God? Do I want the rewards that he's bringing? Because you see, as much as we have to deal with these things every day with each other, we could never possibly reward each other the way what he has prepared for us. You know, Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath entered the heart of man those things that God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine the reward he brings in his hand. We can't imagine the kingdom he's prepared for us. For us, the mansions that he talked about. For us. He wants to reward us. But he can do for us what no human could do for us. As much as my dear wife has been totally selfless and sacrificial our whole marriage, she could never do for me what Jesus Christ has planned for me. She could never reward me the way God wants to reward me. Nor could I ever reward her the way that God wants to reward her. I couldn't do it. I see people go the extra mile with their Christian service so many times, and I think, you know, there's no way as a pastor or we as a church could ever reward each other for our service in the Lord the way that God has planned to reward them. We can never be sufficient. So what we need to do is seek his reward. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't happen. Uncorruptible things that will be there for you when you get there. So we base rewarding each other upon favors and things we do and things we serve and things how we treat each other and how justly we are with each other and all these kind of things. We reward each other for these things. Now, we know what it takes to get human reward. And sometimes, unfortunately, it takes flattery and undue praise and all kinds of things that we really ought not do. Really not very spiritual. But what does it take to get rewards from God? It might work with corrupted people, but it doesn't work with God. I'll tell you what it takes to get rewards from God. It takes a pure and uncorrupted heart. David had committed some of the worst sins. Sins that we're not above being tempted with in certain circumstances. But even though he had done that, he wrote these words that said a lot about God. David said, a broken and contrite heart, God will not cast out. A broken and contrite heart, God will reward. A selfless spirit, one who obeys those two great commandments, to love the Lord thy God with a whole heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, God will reward that. He will reward selflessness. When something bad happens, the first thing you think about is what's best for everybody else and not yourself. He'll reward that. God will reward that. That's treasure getting laid up in heaven. If we seek his rewards, everything about us will change.
That's it.
We can overcome any kind of obstacle. We can avoid any kind of offense. Because we'll be praying for others and selflessly living for others. Why? Because we want treasure in heaven. I know we want treasure here. So we better up bosses. We try to get raises. We try to work ourselves into position educationally to get the best career, to make the most money. And we want to be rewarded for the effort we put into those things. And we spend endless hours in our life seeking these things. But how often do we seek to please God?
Very God.
Even if it costs us something.
Right.
But if you please God, it can never cost you anything.
Right.
you only gain. Did you hear me? If you seek to please God,
that's it.
You can't lose.
Right.
You say, yeah, but I lost my job. You didn't need it then.
Right. There you are.
Because God gave you the job anyway.
Right.
And God could give you a better job. If you seek to please Him, He'll reward you.
Man.
You say, yes, but I couldn't give in to that person I really care about wanting me to sin. You didn't lose anything. If it was for the glory of God, He will reward you. He will reward you if you seek His rewards. So the first question in our heart should always be, what do I want from God? And do you go to God to get what you want from God? Don't just wish that God would take care of a problem. Get on your face before God and ask Him to take care of the problem and trust Him to take care of the problem. He said, He promised us that if we would acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He would direct our steps. So we need to seek the reward of God. No matter what we do. First question should be, do I want man's reward? Do I want God's reward? And sometimes they conflict. Sometimes you have to sin to get man's. But if you seek God's, you won't sin.
Amen.
You'll say, no, that's not who I'm trying to please anyway. That's not who I'm trying to get do something for me anyway. My Father in heaven is my reward. He will reward me. He's coming with His rewards with Him.
Amen.
You ever get excited about that? One of the things we want to teach these young people more than anything else. It's not about getting a medallion. It's not about getting first. And I know we get them to do the best they can do. But we got to keep reiterating to them all the time. It's not about the first or the second or the third. It's about you pleasing God and taking what God has given you and using it for His glory to the best of your ability. Because God gave you this. You got a voice to sing, He gave you that voice. You got a mind to think and do great academics, He gave you that mind. You got a great body to do athletics, He gave you that body. And you should do it for His glory and say, it don't matter whether I win first or not. If I don't do my best, there'll be no reward from God because He gave me what I am. And this is what we're trying to teach the young people. That'll stick with them their whole lifetime. They won't remember if they finished third or fourth or second when they're 20 years down the road. But what they will remember is what they learned better how to please God by using it and sharpening it and putting it to work. And how God used it in their life because they did sharpen their skills. But it's all for His glory. Pleasing the Lord. So I hope you will ask yourself this morning, who do you want a reward from? And if you say, I really do want God's reward, then what needs to change then? How do you convince God of that? Is there something you need to do? Something that you need to repent of? Something in your heart that needs to change? Is that what it's going to take to show the Lord that it's His rewards that you seek, that He brings with Him? Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we just ask You to search our hearts. Help us, Father, to understand the true treasure.
Yes, Lord.
Fleshly things come and go. The body dies someday, and to the grave goes our singing and goes our talents. But in Your kingdom, if we have worked good works for Your glory, seeking Your reward, that we'll be rich in heaven. And we'll not only be rich in heaven, but we would have avoided a lot of heartache on this earth. We would have gotten above so many things that would drag us down just by seeking Your reward. Oh, Father, be number one in our life. We can't be number one at things until You're number one with us. Oh, God, help us. In Jesus' name.